Hey, you can open up your Bibles if you have them or just watch the screen. We are still looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's Jesus' great discourse when he got up in front of the people and he came to proclaim a new way to experience and engage with our God in heaven. And so let me just read the passage we're in today. We're in chapter 7, looking at verses 7 to 11. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You know, last weekend, I took my family up to Mount Apex, and we had a great time. Some of Rebecca's family were in town, at siblings, and you know, we have our kids have one cousin on that side who's just about the same age as our youngest, Owen, and we had a really awesome time. And Rebecca and I had a chance to go snowboarding, just the two of us at times. You know, kids were taken care of, and we don't often get to do that. You know, it reminds us of days before kids. Hallelujah, those were just glorious, wonderful days, and kids are glorious and wonderful, just in a different way. But we had a great time doing that. But we've wondered, because we're snowboarders, and we've wanted to get our kids out on snowboards too. And it's amazing, with Apex being so close, and just this area of the world, there's lots of different ski hills close by. And if you've lived here for a long time, you might take that for granted. We lived on the island in Victoria, and the closest hill was Mount Washington, which was 3.5 hours drive north. And it's a nice mountain, lots of snow, but it's often, you know, a little bit wet snow. Like, it's a little bit heavier. It's not the nice, dry snow we get in the interior. And so we really enjoyed that. And so we really want to get our family into it since we're here and it's so accessible. But we thought, how do you do that? You know, because sometimes you'll see a parent on skis and they'll have a little skiing child in between their legs. They'll kind of snowplow down the hill like this. But we thought, how do you do that on a snowboard? You can't make it work. So we wondered how are we going to teach our kids to snowboard. And then we talked to a friend who's teaching her daughter to snowboard, and she had this really cool little kid snowboard that just strapped onto regular winter boots, but it had this tether on the back end of it. It was a retractable leash that you could actually hold your child in front of you while they're going down the hill, and you can be behind them. And then if they're confident, or if it's an easy spot, you can let go, and the leash just kind of, you know, rips up and just connects back into the board, and they can go on their own. And so we borrowed this and gave it a try. And it's amazing. You know how kids just pick up anything? Like, it's amazing. They, you know, little Emmeline, our 3-year-old, is on there like doing jumps on the way down. She's got her little surfer pose, and she's just this big, and she's on there. We saw a bunch of the young adults up there. They were tubing. We had a ton of fun. And I would just, on my snowboard, I'd just kind of go sideways, and I'd feather down and hold them. And then when it got down near the bottom, they could just kind of, I'd let them go, and they'd go off just a little ways and turn and stop. And it was amazing to see them do that. But the thing is, if I were to ever let go at the top of the hill, it would have led to disaster, right? So what this leash was able to do was, it was that in-between time where they're ready to start, they're big enough, they're strong enough, and they have the skills to learn these athletic things, but they're not quite ready to be totally and completely on their own. And so the tether connects them to their father to make sure that they're safe, to make sure that they're having fun, to make sure they have the resources they need and the ability to do what they need to do. Because I was able to turn them a little bit, keep them balanced, and make sure if they fell that I was right there. Now, isn't that the same thing between us and God? Isn't it the same thing that we need to have that connection with our Father in heaven? We need to be connected to him constantly, because we are unable to just go down the hill on our own. If we just were on our own, we'd just fly down into nothingness and just be gone in a second and crash and burn, or at least realize immediately, this is too hard, I can't do this on my own. And that leads to despair and fear and anxiety. But if we are connected to the Father, we're safe. He helps us go at the right pace. We're able to accomplish what he's asked us to accomplish and enjoy ourselves in the meantime. You know what that tether is between us and God? That tether is prayer. Amen. That tether is communication with him. It's connection with him. It's our relationship with him. And as he hangs on to us, he enables us to continue to go and to continue to stay on our feet. John Stott says, prayer is the very way God himself has chosen for us to express our conscious need of him and our humble dependence on him. Prayer is that way in which God has chosen. God has chosen this. This is the tether that he has given us, the way in which he is saying, this is how you can stay connected to me, show your dependence and your need upon me. We get encouraged through the scriptures that we're to pray continually, that we're to never let that tether be snapped or broken or take a break from it, that we're supposed to constantly stay in connection with God. And the great promise, Deuteronomy 4:7, I love this verse. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Whenever we pray to him, whenever we talk to him, whenever we stay in communication with him, there's just a special nearness, a closeness that we experience with God. Now let me encourage you before we move on. It's really easy when the preacher starts his introduction about a sermon on prayer to go, oh, I've heard this. If you've been in church for a long time, we've talked about prayer lots of times. We've talked about prayer lots of times since I've been here just a year ago. And it's easy to go, well, I've heard this, but I really believe that God has just dropped something in my heart that's challenged me and begun to revolutionize the way I pray, and today may just revolutionize the way you pray as well. So can you stick with me and hear what God has to say to us in this scripture, and I really think we'll experience some great fruit. Let's go back. Jesus says in verse 7 and 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. I have a very good friend who is a pastor in Fort Langley, and last week I went down there on Sunday afternoon and spent a night at his place before going to our district conference in that area. And anytime I'm in the Lower Mainland and I need to spend a night, I always call Luke first. Because he just has the best couch. No, he's just a very, very good friend. I don't mind that it's a couch. He's a single guy, great pastor, great communicator. And we just have a great time just talking. We think a lot alike. We dig deep into who God is and what we're thinking about. And we always challenge and encourage each other. But the thing about a good friend is this. When you ask them for a favor, they will rarely say no. Right? When you ask a good friend for something, when you need a favor, when you need some help, when you need some resources, when you need some encouragement, a good friend just doesn't say no. We need a couch to stay in it. They just don't say no. They move their lives around. They reorganize their schedules. They make sure that they're there to help you and enable you to do what you need to do. You know, good friends aren't the ones that hide from you when you spot them in public, right? You know the people that you see in the grocery store and you go, oh, please don't see me, right? That friend from high school or whatever it is, and you know, I never do that to you, I promise. You know, but oh, please don't see. Oh, hi, oh, it's so good to see you. No, good friends don't do that. Good friends always love to see you. When they see you and you don't see them, they come to you. They say, hey, great to see you. And they try to connect. They try to help. They try to serve. Good friends are always willing to connect. Now, Luke would never say no to me if I asked to stay at his place. He just never would. The couch is always open. He reorganizes his schedule for me to be able to stay there. The only reason he would say no to me is if he's out of town, unable to help me, or if he believes that saying yes to me would not be in my best interest. If he believes that my request would actually be harmful to me, would actually be a bad thing for me, that's when he would say no to me. Why? Because he's a good friend. See, good friends not only love to say yes, but good friends will be willing to say no because they are your good friend. They will always do what's in your best interest. But here's the thing, because he's such a good friend, there's power in the ask. There's power in the ask because of my relationship with him, because of my connection with him, because of our history together, because of the trust we share with one another. Me just asking him, there's power in that. It moves him to act. But if I don't ask, he doesn't know. If I don't seek, he doesn't know that I'm looking for him. If I don't knock, he doesn't know that I need to come in. But when I ask, when I seek, and when I knock, there's power in that to make him move, to make him act on my behalf because we have a relationship with each other. And it's the same in our relationship with God. He has called us our friends. He has called us his friends. When we are forgiven of our sins, we are filled with his Holy Spirit, we have complete and total access to God. So that when we ask of him, he responds. When we seek him, we will always find him. When we knock, he will always open the door because we are close. There's power in the ask. Asking God causes God to move on our behalf. We always respond to this saying, well, why would I even have to ask? Doesn't God just know what I want at all times? Well, here's the amazing thing that God has done for us. God has given us an incredible gift that no other creature, nothing in all creation, has the same gift. He's given us freedom, which means he will never impose himself on us. Even when he sees that something would be better for us, he doesn't impose that on us if we don't want it. That's the nature of how he created us. He's given us complete and ultimate freedom. So that's why he says, you need to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to knock because I am waiting, I'm desiring, I'm hoping to move on your behalf. We are friends. Now listen to what Jesus' brother James says, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 of his letter. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Many believe that the book of James is actually a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. That James is actually reflecting on this great discourse in his letter to teach people further what Jesus was saying. And so when you look at even just this passage and you think back at where we've come in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about quarrels and fighting that lead us to killing each other. Jesus talks all about murder and anger and hatred that lead to that. He talks about coveting, which make us fight and we don't get what we want and it breaks relationships. Well, Jesus talked all about what it means to covet and how that leads to adultery and divorce and separated relationships. And Jesus talks about prayer and how we ask God, and James is talking about that. We ask, but we ask with wrong motives, or we ask the wrong people, or we're looking for the things we want from all the wrong places. And that's what the whole world is doing. Asking, seeking, and knocking in all the wrong places. And we don't have because we're not asking the only person who has everything we could ever ask for, who has everything that we could ever need. You know, James agrees that God will withhold gifts for us when God deems them harmful or unnecessary or unhelpful to us. And they will always be unhelpful to us when we are asking with impure and improper motives. Now, why is that? I mean, isn't the purpose of a gift so that I can spend it on my pleasure? I mean, you know, when I get a birthday gift, isn't it for me? Isn't it, you know, you give me the gift and then I can do whatever I want with it? Well, think about it this way. We need to remember what God's primary purpose for us is. We talked about this in week 2. God's primary purpose for us is that we would be conformed into the image of his Son, and that we would be filled with the righteousness of God, and that we would be better citizens, fuller citizens in his kingdom. That's his purpose for us. So when we ask for anything less than the righteousness of God, when we ask for anything that won't help us become more like Jesus, when we ask for anything that actually pulls us out of the kingdom instead of in the kingdom, God will never give that to us. And sometimes we can ask for the same thing, but with the wrong motives, and he will refuse to participate in that too. And you may ask, God, I want a husband. And he's saying, well, why? Do you want a husband so that you can be conformed further into the image of God? God, I need some cash. Well, do you want cash so that you can participate more fully in the kingdom of God? See, if those things are meant just for our pleasures, if those things are just meant to fulfill a need we think we have, if those things are just to make us feel better or feel more secure, then God's not going to participate in our idolatry. If we're using God to get the thing that we really want, God's saying, no, that's not my job. He's not going to be our accomplice in becoming less like Jesus. He's not going to be our accomplice in actually stepping out of the kingdom. His desire is to help us become more like Jesus. His desire is to help us step further into his kingdom and participate in it more fully. See, we could be asking for a spouse, but God sees it as an idol. We could be asking for funds, but God sees it as dependence on material goods. And why would God participate in the demise of our soul? He wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if along the way, the best way for that to happen is to have a spouse, he'll bless you. If along the way of pursuing righteousness in his kingdom, the best thing that could happen to help you develop that further is to have some cash, he will bless you. And so when we are participating in his goals, when we are pursuing his righteousness, when we are seeking his kingdom, ask, seek, and knock. See, the context of the Sermon on the Mount is very important. I know it's taken me 10 weeks to get here, but Jesus did this in one discourse, one sermon. And so the people there maybe would have remembered this is all connected. And so when he says ask, seek, knock, he's talking about it in context of the deeper kind of righteousness that God wants to fill us with. In context of just a few verses earlier of how he talked about seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, we take this out of context. We say, look, the Bible says just ask, and if you say the right words and if you have enough faith, bam, it's yours, just ask. No. No, that's not what he's saying. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. He continues in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I've been using the example of friendship, and Jesus really is pursuing more the metaphor of fatherhood here. He's appealing to a normal human relationship, father-child. Normal human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. He says, even the evil ones. But really, he's just contrasting. He said, normal human fathers are imperfect. They're flawed to various degrees, but there is a perfect heavenly father. And if a normal human flawed father knows how to give a good gift, then how much more will your perfect, flawless heavenly father desire to give you good things? You know, Jesus starts with this. It's his rhetoric. It's the way he kind of convinces people and the way he tells people a story. He finds something that they agree on first. You know, Christians can really learn from Jesus sometimes, tongue in cheek, right? Christians can really learn from Jesus sometimes to actually focus up first on the things we agree on. Wouldn't that be amazing? If when we're engaging with someone who believes something different than us, we seek first to find a point of agreement to say, hey, we both agree on this, don't we? Yeah, okay, so let's start with friendship. Let's start with agreement. Let's start with connection. And then we can build from there and have a civil conversation, right? So what do we agree on? We agree that even imperfect fathers typically know how to give good gifts to their kids. Everybody's in on that. Jesus says, okay, so how much more will your perfect heavenly father want to give you a good gift? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Now for a minute here, let's step away from the idea of getting gifts. Let's look at something shocking Jesus has been saying throughout the sermon. Doesn't seem shocking to us anymore. Maybe it's because we've read it so many times. Maybe it's a cultural thing. But Jesus has been calling God Father. That's shocking. That's scandalous in his world. And not only has Jesus been calling God Father, but he's inviting us to call God our Father. He's enabling us to participate in that relationship that he has with the Father, saying God is all of our fathers. That we can respond and we start a prayer, he teaches us in Matthew 6. We start a prayer not with, God, can you please forgive me? We start a prayer not with, oh, heavenly, gracious, amazing, majestic, powerful, mightiest. You know, we don't start like that. We start with, hey, Dad. That's the relationship he's asking us to participate in. He's inviting us into Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven. Now, here's the really shocking thing. Now, Matthew is writing his gospel in the Greek language, but we believe that more likely than not, Jesus' everyday teaching language was Aramaic. And so the gospel writers and the other New Testament writers wrote in Greek because everyone in the Roman world knew Greek, even though there were lots of languages, so they wanted to get the message as far and wide as they could. But Jesus first spoke in Aramaic. And so sometimes they realized that when they were writing in the Greek, there were words that they couldn't translate very well, so they would shove the Aramaic word in there just to make sure that we got the picture. And so several times in the New Testament, you see the New Testament writers using the word Abba, Father. Because who here actually calls their father, Father? Hello, Father, this is David, your son. Like, we don't do that. I mean, we say dad. I mean, I sometimes call my dad big guy, right? Like, hey, big guy, you know? But nobody, like, it's a very formal word. If you're filling out a government form, you'll say, my father is Al Funk. But we don't use that word. It's very formal. And Jesus isn't teaching us to be formal with God. He, in his prayer, in his teaching about the Father, he uses the word Abba. It's the Aramaic word for daddy. Now, this is scandalous. Like, can you imagine Jesus coming to this very proper Jewish society, this culture where God was just untouchable, unreachable, only the purest of the pure could even talk to him. And Jesus says, no, you guys can actually refer to him as daddy. It's like going to the prime minister and saying, hey, buddy, instead of Mr. Prime Minister. It seems like it's scandalous. It seems like it's totally inappropriate, but it's only inappropriate if he's not your daddy. But if he is your daddy, it's the proper, normal, reasonable word to use for him. Now, you've probably heard this before, that Abba is best translated daddy, but look at the word. It may be better translated dada. Abba, dada. And what's one of the first two or three words a child has in their vocabulary? Dada. Before my kids ever called me daddy, they called me dada, Abba, because it's a primal word. It's one of the first words you could possibly form with your mouth. The first time you can get a second syllable out of your mouth, it doesn't go daddy, it goes dada. Now, what does that say about our relationship with the Father? He doesn't want us to come to him formally dressed and formally coming to him and getting down on a knee and doing some big presentation and here's the list of reasons why they let me in, God. No, he wants us to come to him just like Owen comes to me and he runs to me. He says, Dada, huggies, right? It's the cutest thing ever, you know? He wants his huggies. And that's how God wants us to come to him. But it shows us a couple of things. It shows us we are just as weak and needy and reliant upon God as a one-year-old is upon their dada. But it also shows us we are just as loved, just as cared for, just as welcome, and have just as much access as that same needy, weak child. That's our Heavenly Father. We have complete and total access to him. You know, the only person in the world who can show up in the king's bedroom in the middle of the night and demand a cup of water is the king's child. That's us. Ask, seek, knock, because I'm your dad. You know, before coming here to serve as your pastor, I worked with my father in Victoria. He was my lead pastor, and I was his associate. We served together for about 5 years, and we had an office side by side. And it was phenomenal, the access I had and being close to him that way. It was a great season in our lives. And I would just go into his office. I'd just like, hey, I'm here, you know, like, you need to stop what you're doing and talk to me, right? It was just kind of that kind of relationship. And I'd just sit down and I'd just talk to him normally. And we'd talk about theology. We'd talk about church. We'd talk about marriage. We'd talk about what's going on the church. And we'd vent to each other. We'd just kind of, and then it's like, okay, well, you know, we're caught up. Cool. Like, keep going. And then that's it. And you know how you just, the people that you love and that you know really well, you just talk to them normally. You know that? Like, kind of like I'm just talking to you, like just like I'm a normal guy, you're normal people, we just talk to each other. That's what God's inviting us into. And I think sometimes we struggle with prayer because we think that prayer needs to be this majestic thing where we have this incredible spiritual vocabulary, and if I don't have the right words to say, how can I pray to God? Like, he's so far beyond me. But no, he's your dada. Whatever words you have, he's listening. He's delighted to hear whatever comes out of your mouth when you're trying to engage with him, when you're trying to speak and communicate with him. He's the one we're going to ask and to seek and to knock. He is our great and amazing Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is the Father, the Abba, the God, who wants to give us good gifts. And here's the thing, he wants to give us good gifts. Gifts that are good for us. Gifts that will lead us more into righteousness. Gifts that will lead us more and more into his kingdom. Gifts that will help us be more and more like Jesus. And his definition of good often is different than ours. He always has the perspective of eternity in mind, when I don't always, and I'm very short-sighted at times. But what he does is he gives us the gift we really need. He gives us the gift we really need. You know, there's a difference between the gifts that God gives us as creator and the gifts he gives us as father. You know, everybody in the world is created by God. So everybody in the world kind of has access to the gifts of the creator. We have access to creation. You know, here in Penticton, we can swim, we can snowboard, we can hike, we can camp, we can hunt. There's all kinds of amazing gifts that we can experience. Christian, non-Christian, good guy, bad guy, doesn't matter. You're just you're part of his creation. You're in this creation. So you receive the gifts of the creator. You know, you're gonna have babies, you're gonna get a job, you're gonna get a promotion, you're gonna be able to buy a house, you're gonna be able to do all these. These are just part of being part of creation. But there's different gifts that are gifts of the Father for those who call him Dad. These are spiritual gifts. And remembering the context of the sermon, we see what Jesus is talking about, what these good gifts are. Where did we come from? We started with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. This is the Christian character, the character of his kingdom citizens. He moves on to talk about our identity as salt and light. This is who we are. This is the new identity, the new shape, the new purpose he gives us as our Heavenly Father. He gives us a deeper kind of righteousness. And we see how that plays out in more committed relationships. It plays out in freedom from worrying about money. It plays out in freedom from trying to seek the approval of humans, and we're only seeking a relationship with God. It gives us a love for our enemies. It increases our faith. It gives us access to daily forgiveness, peace in troubled times, deliverance from evil, as the Lord's Prayer says. These are the gifts, the good gifts of our Heavenly Father. Are these what you pray for? I have to admit, there's often times in my life I'm more likely to pray for cash than character. I mean, is anybody with me? Like, let's just be honest. Like, God, I know you're trying to teach me something, but I just need some money. Can we just, you know? There's other times in my life I'm just more likely to pray for freedom from pain than to experience his peace. Like, God, this is a troubled situation. Can you just end it? Just stop so I can just lay on my couch and, you know, I don't want to have to do house maintenance. I don't want to have to fix my car. I don't want to have to deal with this crazy family dynamic. I don't want to have to deal with in-laws, or I don't want to have to deal with what's going on at work. I don't want to deal with this stuff. Just fix it, God. Just do your magic, right? But anyway, that's not the good gift he has for us. He has something so much more profound and incredible for us than just cash or freedom from pain. You see, God isn't necessarily going to answer our prayer for more resources to get out of a financial situation. He's not necessarily going to answer our prayer to fix a broken circumstance. But you know what prayers he does answer? God, can you help me grow? God, can you give me the peace that transcends understanding? God, can you forgive me of my sins? Deliver me from the power of evil? Would you provide for me on a daily basis? Would you help heal my worry from trying to keep control and try to develop security by myself? Those are the prayers that God answers every time, because those are the good gifts he wants for us. Those are the gifts that lead us to righteousness and lead us into his kingdom. He gives us the gift we really need. Ultimately, the one gift we really need is laid out for us in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. We've mentioned to you a few times and pointed out that Luke has a parallel passage here In Luke chapter 11, we read, ask, seek, knock, you know, if you ask your father for this, he won't give you a snake, you know. And he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, Luke gets more specific about these good gifts. The Holy Spirit is the good gift that we need. God's greatest desire is to fill us and empower us with his presence. Now, we don't have a lot of time this morning to talk about who the Holy Spirit and all that he does. We're actually going to do a sermon series in May about the Holy Spirit. We're calling it Fruit, Gifts, and Nuts. Because we know that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit wants to give us the spiritual gifts of God. But we also know we can go a little nuts with him, can't we? So we're going to talk about all that kind of stuff. The Holy Spirit, in short, is the active presence of God on earth. Right? Jesus, we read, ascended to the Father. We pray our Father in heaven. So God the Father, God the Son are in heaven. The Holy Spirit has been poured out all over the earth on God's people. He is the active presence of God. He's the one, Romans 8 says, who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. He's the one that fills us, empowers us, strengthens us, and distributes the gifts of God to all of us to form the body of Christ so that we can work together in unity and functionality to glorify God here on earth. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And God's greatest desire is to fill us, to fill our church, and to flood this earth with his active presence, the Holy Spirit. That is the one, he is the one good gift that we need. You know, when we ask the Holy God for the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's the one guaranteed yes you're going to get. I mean, yeah, we ask God to be healed. Sometimes he says no, I don't know why. Sometimes he says yes, I don't know why. But when we ask God for the Holy Spirit, that's like asking your dad to eat your vegetables. Yeah, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Yeah, absolutely, every time. There's always more of God, and every time we ask for more of him, he will give us more of him. That's his great desire for us. The presence of God is the gift we really need. Quickly, I want to remind you of two takeouts from today. First of all, I want to encourage you, talk to God like he's your daddy sitting in the room with you. Like you're allowed to interrupt him anytime you want, like he's actually there, like he doesn't care how great a spiritual vocabulary you have. Just sit down and talk. That's prayer. You'll learn, you'll get better, whatever that means. But ask him, seek him, knock on his door, seek his righteousness, and talk to him like he's there. And secondly, remember that the ultimate gifts that God is trying to give us are those gifts that will lead us into being fuller citizens of his kingdom and lead us into his righteousness. How's that going to change your prayer life this week? What are you going to replace those prayers for cash or fixed circumstances or those, you know, the new car? How are you going to replace those prayers? How are you going to pray for character? How are you going to pray for righteousness? How are you going to pray for a new heart? How are you going to pray for the Holy Spirit this week? Remember that his gifts are good gifts that lead us to righteousness and to being fuller citizens of his kingdom. Romans 8, 14 to 16 reads this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, this is the gift we need. We need the Holy Spirit. And if you've already got him, you need more of him. You need more of him. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The word says no one can even say, Lord, Lord, without the Holy Spirit. We need him. We need him to empower us. We need him to strengthen us. We need him to change our heart. And we need him the moment we step out of this building and we become missionaries in Penticton. Because it's him who enables us to be witnesses, to expand the kingdom of God through the feet of his people. We need the Holy Spirit. John 15:15, Jesus called us friend. I talked about friendship a bit today. He said, we're his friend. A friend, as I said, is willing to be inconvenienced when asked. A friend is willing to reveal himself when we seek him. And a friend will open the door when we knock. And Jesus was greatly inconvenienced by us. Did you know that? When we asked for a savior, he took on flesh. He came. He poured out his life. Hung on a cross. That was a bit of an inconvenience. He made room for us. A friend opens the door. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When you knock on that door at the end of your life, I'll open it for you. And he says, when you seek me, when you ask for the Holy Spirit, you'll find. You'll find. He is our great friend. Let's not take that for granted. Let's remain tethered to our Father in heaven because of the Son who saved us, and do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.